Today we commemorate Palm Sunday 2021, 2021 years after the fact. God is still working out his plan. Things are not falling apart. Things are absolutely falling in place. And it's referred to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and an event recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's marked the beginning of Jesus' final week. 1 week from Palm Sunday, he goes to the cross. But really, the journey began long before Palm Sunday. The journey began before he started his public ministry. In fact, it began even before he arrived here on earth in Bethlehem in a manger as a baby. Jesus' purpose was part of a much bigger plan established before the creation of the world. It went from far above and beyond what people that were there at the time understood or even knew. You see, Jesus' journey wasn't just about the immediate circumstances. It was about you. It was about me. It was about the impact that he would have on the entire world. And his journey was not just about earthly events swirling in those dusty streets in Jerusalem at that time of the day. The true significance was from the spiritual realm. And while today we commemorate the triumphal entry, Jesus' journey was not about human approval or even cooperation. It was one of obedience to the Father and the fulfillment of his plan for the redemption of the world. That's what we celebrate today. If you remember anything this morning, remember this: God fulfills his promises. What God has said and written down for us to know, because some things are not written down for us to know. We have a lot of questions, right? And actually, the Bible says that if all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. But these things were written that you would know that you have eternal life. And so as he has written down, it has been fulfilled in the past and will be fulfilled in the future, 100% guaranteed. Who wants to sign up for anything 100% guaranteed? I certainly do. In an uncertain world with all the uncertainties, God's promise of your destination for all eternity is guaranteed 100% through his son Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross for your sins, you could live forever. 100% guaranteed. Remember that. If you remember anything today, you can tell somebody your eternal destination can be 100% guaranteed. You don't have to say, or your money back, because it cost you nothing, right? It cost him everything. What God was so important to him, his son, he sent to die in our place. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 19. As we look at this Palm Sunday story from the biblical perspective, we'll pick it up in Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going into Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening this colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitudes of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God in a loud voice for all mighty works that he has seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build and embark around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in your one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him. Now, that is the story of Palm Sunday. There are so many things involved in these paragraphs that we just read. There are so many specific details and important things for us to grasp. I'm not going to go through all of them. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to talk about three things. There are so many. We've talked about this before, the timing, God's prophecy of when they would come, what would happen. All of this spoken before it ever happened. Only the God, the true and living God, would know the future, write it down before it ever happened. Isn't that great? Only the true and living God knows the future, writes it down, and then it comes to fruition. So when we truly proclaim Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, notice how he comes into his temple and then he cleanses it out. They are hailing him King, Messiah. The first thing he does is come into the temple and he cleanses them. And listen, before we get into our lesson, you are now the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells into you. And when you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing he does is what? He comes into you by the power of the Spirit of God. And he begins to cleanse us out. And it's a purging of that old nature that we have. And this is the picture of the Messiah coming. His house, his temple, his redeemed become, as he said, my house of prayer. We spoke about prayer teams, right? Every one of us as believers should be praying to God. We have his spirit within us, which is our seal and guarantee of our inheritance. But here's what else it is. It is a witness that we are God's children. Everybody's not God's children. Everybody's God's creation. But they that believe in him, the Bible says that these have the rights to be called the sons of God. And so as we look at this event that happened on the day in Jerusalem, I have here three simple symbols to help us remember the lesson of Palm Sunday. Three simple things. There's so many details. We've gone over them in the past. But this morning, I believe this is where the Holy Spirit has led me. Three things. Number one, a donkey. Number two, a palm branch or palm branches. And number three, stones. These are pretty common items, but they remind us of the uncommon journey that Jesus took. They represent the ways he went above and beyond our understanding and our abilities in order that we might live for Christ. So let's look at number one, the donkey. What do you think about a donkey when you see it? Stubborn, right? That's what they're known for. And when we think of Jesus making a triumphal entry into the Jewish holy city, it's logical to ask the question, why a donkey? It's probably not what you or I would choose, right? We would want to come in on this massive horse or whatever the case may be. So at first glance, it might seem that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was just a practical matter. He was tired of walking. He needed something. There was only a donkey available nearby. All the camels were taken at the Rent-A-Beast Depot, right? And there's just a donkey left, right? There's no other options. That's what we would think, right? But listen, way back 500 plus years before Christ was born, a prophet, Zechariah, proclaimed and prophesied that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. A donkey. Only God can dictate the perfection of this. Now, I love the fact that he tells the disciples to go, and they went. They were obedient. But not just that. He orchestrated everything in that timeline that this donkey would be there, that someone's going to ask them, and he tells the disciples what to say. The same thing when they go into the upper room, right? We studied that last week. They're in the upper room. He tells them to go follow this guy and go into his house with him and tell him, do you have a place for us to celebrate the Passover? And if he says, why, say the Lord needs it. Paraphrasing, right? God is working out absolutely everything. God is absolutely in control. Guess what? Today, he is absolutely in control. He's still sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. And although we might not like or we may not understand certain things that happen in our lives or in our world or even around us, God is in absolute control. He's working out everything for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. And who is that? Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, again, at first glance, this is crazy, but was the donkey the only thing that was left for him to use? No, certainly. It was strategic. The meaning of Jesus riding on the donkey went above and beyond the immediate and the practical. Even this detail and this lonely animal was part of God's bigger plan. So Zechariah says, as I mentioned, 500 plus years before, he says this in Zechariah 9:9 for you note takers. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation in him, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Only God could do that, right? I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. He's talking about 500 years before Jesus ever comes. Why? Because he's God. He knows the future. We don't. But we know the one who knows the future, right? It's God Almighty, his Son Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we're marked. Everybody's talking about the mark of the beast now because of the injections and the vaccinations that are coming out. And the vaccination is not the mark of the beast. Even if they put a little chip in your hand, it's not the mark of the beast. When is the mark of the beast coming? When the beast is coming, right? The Antichrist, where are we? We're in heaven. What's happening now on earth? Well, I believe they're preparing mankind to function. Put on masks, okay. Get a shot, okay. And now we're going to check you. What do we check? We're programming you now to check you for something, right? Right now it's for temperatures. But at one time it's going to be for the mark, right? And those who have the mark of the beast belong to the beast. But you're marked. You're marked today. You're marked with his Holy Spirit. And in the revelation, in the tribulation time, in the book of Revelation speaks about this, there'll be the marks of the beast on the forehead or the hand of those who worship the beast. There's no turning back. They made their decision. But God's going to have a remnant, 144,000 Jews who are going to minister at that time. And guess what? They're marked. They're God's. God knows his sheep. He knows who they are. And he knows they're his. So my wife and I are getting our first round of the COVID vaccination tomorrow. And here's why. If I don't get it, I cannot minister in the police department. You're not allowed in if you're not vaccinated. So that's going to hinder me doing ministry. So I need to do ministry, right? And it is what it is. This is the world we live in. And so if I want to minister to people in the police force, I have to have the vaccinations, and I have to notify them when I'm done with that. So that's one of the reasons why I'm doing it. Good, bad, or indifferent. 5 years from now, there's going to be commercials. If you receive the vaccination in 2021, you may be eligible for some finances that were in a mass lawsuit, right? You ever see those things? If you've used talcum powder, you could have money. Whatever. God knows our destination. He has planned it all out. If I have to sacrifice through a vaccination to be able to minister, I'm doing it. Now, I'm not telling anybody to do anything. I'm just using that as an example. So the shot is not a mark of the beast. Period. The mark of the beast is coming for those who worship the beast. When the beast is here, the church is where? In heaven. It's not here. So I'm glad you know that, because there's a lot of pastors just scaring the people about this stuff. And it's not true. How do we know, Pastor? How do you know? Because the Bible talks about it, right? We know what the mark of the beast is. It's a mark showing that you are belonging to someone. Now, they come to Jesus with a coin and say, should we pay taxes? And what does Jesus say? Whose face is on that? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, pay to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Pay to God what is God's. What is God's? You are. You're God's. Give him your life, right? Give him your life. A life of service, a life of love for people, a life of caring, a life of coming together. I encouraged the women yesterday, all the women that were there cleaning, and we had a quick devotional that the fact that they came is encouraging to those who came too. Imagine if they didn't come and it was me and the priest over there. We'd be talking to each other. That's not real encouraging, right? If you didn't show up today, I'd be talking to the benches, right? But it's encouraging that you're here. And so by your actions serving the Lord, well, God had pre-planned this donkey to be at that perfect place at that perfect time. And Matthew quoted Zechariah when he wrote about this Palm Sunday. And Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. What might seem to us is like plan B, practical solution to an immediate situation, was actually specifically fulfilled 1,000 years of his promises. Let's consider the donkey. The top Roman soldier of Jesus' day rode on a massive, majestic horse. Now, these horses were a show of power, position, and the projected power, strength, and authority spoke of victory. The donkey, not so much, right? Not so much a donkey. But while the donkey represented humility, the ironic twist of the story is that riding on this donkey, Jesus was also proclaiming that he was the Messiah, the King of Kings. Historically, entering the city on the donkey signified an entry of peace rather than a conquering king arriving on a horse. Jesus was triumphantly arriving as the humble King of Peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give you, and it will last forever. What was the peace that Jesus gave us? You may say, well, Pastor, my life's a wreck, man. I'm going left and right all over the place. Like Ricochet Rabbit, there's no peace in my life. Maybe the world is affecting your life that way, but what was the peace that Jesus gave? He gave us peace with the Father. Our sins are forgiven. Romans 5, I have peace with my Maker. I have access to his throne through Jesus Christ, and I stand in that grace. So Jesus was coming on a donkey, humbly. Humbly coming for what? He's going to die. He's not coming to start a feeding program, an addiction program, or any program other than salvation. His blood that will be sacrificed is a picture of the blood in the Old Testament that was put over the doorposts of the house, and that the angel of death would pass him by. Jesus is that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you must have his blood covering your sins. And that's done by a confession of faith. Believe in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Now, in some countries you have to watch your P's and Q's, right? But in Mexico, however, when you take a bath or a shower, you better watch your H's and C's. Hot and cold, right? As well as H on the faucet means helado for you Spanish speakers, and cold means a C means caliente. Caliente. Anybody speak Spanish? Caliente. Right on. Caliente. This makes my point even better, because I just butchered a text, right? But the one who knew it spoke it. Well, the Jewish people had the text before them. They knew when the Messiah would be coming, right? When the wall would be built in Jerusalem. There was a timeline when he came. This is the specific day in that timeline that he was coming. They knew it. Also, Zechariah proclaims it. So it was spoken of. But not everybody understood it. Maybe some people read a couple pages of it or just have flipped through it. I don't understand it. And they kept walking around. It's important for us to understand the word of God, what he said, why he said it, and what it meant. The first time he came as a babe in a manger. The second time he's coming on a king, as a king, the king, on his horse. And he will bring victory. The first time he rides on a donkey. The second time he is riding on the clouds and coming with the horse, on a horse, to settle all accounts. And so we need to take God's word seriously, right? We need to understand the context of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand it, but you do. He's given you the ability. He's given you the hard drive to comprehend. What is that? The Holy Spirit. Now, we're all at different ages, right? We're all spiritual ages. Because you could be 90 years old and a babe in Christ. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're still on a baba. You're at the basics, right? But you begin to grow. You don't stay there. You know, if a child is still on the baba and he's 10 years old, there's a problem, right? So we need to mature in our understanding of God's word, and he's given it to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can have an understanding. So Jesus comes as proclaimed, as prophesied, at the very specific time that he said so. And they responded the way. They proclaimed him king. But Jesus wept. Why did he weep? They were praising him, right? They were waving the palm branches. Why the weeping? Everything would look good, right? This is what's supposed to happen. And yet, Jesus knows their heart. And their heart is wrong. Because these people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Will soon say, crucify him. Their heart was wrong. Only he knows. Only he knows. And so, the dedicated Jews gathering in Jerusalem at the time for the celebration of Passover feast would have known the Old Testament prophecy. The Messiah whom the Jews had been waiting for throughout the centuries. The true king who would reign forever in God's story of love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. He has arrived. He came riding on a donkey just as he promised. Remember I said at the beginning of this teaching today, if you remember anything, remember that Jesus fulfills his promises. 100% guaranteed. Second thing, palm branches. Now let's look at the palm branches. Imagine you've loaded your family into the car. Kids cheer loudly because you're driving toward the ice cream store. And they almost can taste the sweet goodness of the ice cream. But surprise, you drive right past the ice cream store all the way to the airport. You board a plane to Paris. And the kids should be ecstatic, right? They're on a trip of a lifetime. But instead, they're crushed. They were so looking forward to the ice cream. It just wasn't what they expected. It didn't fit their idea of what should happen. Okay, so most of us don't have a surprise trip to Europe in our pocket, but the story gives the glimpse into what happening to Jesus' followers on Palm Sunday. They were cheering with excitement, but it quickly turns. It's kind of like the young boy who the mother takes to church and says, Johnny, if you're a good boy, I'm going to give you a nickel today. She drops him off at the kids' ministry, goes to service, picks him up, and the teacher says, oh, Johnny was such a wonderful child today. He helped everybody out. What a wonderful young boy. And the mother says, okay, Johnny, since you were so good, I'm going to give you a quarter. And Johnny jumps up and stomps his feet. He says, I want that nickel that you promised me. You see, he didn't understand the value. He doesn't understand the value of what was given to them. And so the Jewish people were thinking of the here and now. They couldn't comprehend beyond that. They didn't understand the value. Jesus wasn't coming, as they thought, as a king to overthrow Rome's authority and build his own kingdom. He was coming to die. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, but not right then. They didn't comprehend that. So finally, he would overthrow the Roman rule, overthrow their oppressions, and set up this perfect kingdom, right? The crowd would soon discover that the king wasn't what they expected. He wasn't here to set up an earthly political kingdom. Instead, he went above and beyond what the people could imagine. Now, palm branches were regarded as tokens of joy and triumph and were customarily used on festival occasions. Now, to us, culturally, that means nothing, right? Palm branches to us are what? Bulk pickup. There's no significance. Feet washing in our culture means absolutely nothing. I don't want you to see my feet, and I'm not touching yours. It's a cultural thing. But there's significance in this. Leviticus and Nehemiah, the king and conquerors were welcomed with palm branches being strewed before them and waved in the air. Victors of the Grecian games returned to their homes triumphantly waving palm branches in their hands. You see them wearing the palm branch bandanas, right? Or they wore them on their arms at the time. It spoke of victory, celebration, right? In Solomon's temple, the images of palm branches were everywhere. 1 Kings 6:29 tells us that on the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and the outer rooms, he carved cherubim, angels, and palm trees and branches and open flowers. So listen, later on in the book of Revelation, John sees the righteous holding palm branches and proclaiming eternal victory to our Savior, the one who saved us from our sins. And it is here that we get to celebrate Christ's eternal victory forever in heaven. It's a picture of victory and conquering. Yes, they were holding branches, but their hearts were wrong. They didn't have a full understanding of what God had told them. Revelation 7, verse 9, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all the nations, tribes, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Who is this? This is us. We're there. We got reservations. You got your reservation? You got VIP seating. We're there. You are going to be here. And if you've never ridden a horse, or you say, oh, I got a bad back, I can't ride a horse, you're going to be fine because we're going to be riding horses coming back with Christ. This is what it tells us. But I digress. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So listen, Christians, we will be there at this event in heaven. And Jesus is our Savior, and we are a lot to hope for and look forward to. Are you excited about that day, that you meet your Savior face to face? Now, they obviously were many people who approved of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. And there were many cheering voices, and there were many who did not approve as well, including the Pharisees and other religious leaders, threatening Jesus' popularity. But none of them understood the magnitude of what Jesus was preparing to do. Even Jesus' disciples didn't understand. Now, we kind of hammer them. Oh, Peter, man, I can't believe you said that. We would be saying the same thing. We would be doing the same thing. Oh, I would die for you, Jesus. Peter denies him. Peter cuts off the centurion's ear. I mean, this guy is a warrior. But when challenged with something spiritual, he cowers down with a little girl at a fire pit. I didn't know the man. But when the Holy Spirit came in him, this is a powerful man. And you can read in his writings, he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Build strong in the things of God, the knowledge of the Lord, and all the things that he says in 2 Peter 1. Peter became a great man of God. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, he didn't have a full understanding. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he's saved. But he wasn't empowered yet. You see, We can look back and say, wow, look what they did. But we can now look forward and say, look what God did. We have the power of God's Spirit dwelling within us so that we would have understanding. That, listen, we can discern right from wrong, good or bad, because the Holy Spirit guides us, right? So John tells us in John 12:16, at first the disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified, meaning went to heaven, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So all of this was prophesied before it ever happened. And it's been reported some years ago that the current pope that's in office now had said Jesus failed at the cross because everything's not perfect on earth. But the fact is that he won us freedom. He was victorious. His death brought victory over sin and death to those who believe, just as he promised. Finally, the third thing, stones. Palm Sunday is really a snapshot that represents all of Jesus' life, his love, his sacrifice, his commitment to the greater story of God's ultimate work of redemption. And when he rode into Jerusalem, he didn't arrive in order to raise money or support or gain approval. Days later, again, this same crowd who said, Hosanna, will say, crucify him. And yet, he didn't change his purpose or his plan or his actions. He continued, listen, to be faithful to the Father. Aren't you thankful for that? Because of his faithfulness and obedience, we have salvation. He has made a way where there once was no way. Jesus' purpose was not dependent on human approval or praise. Neither is yours. Notice what Jesus said when some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he says to them, if they keep quiet, these stones will cry out. These stones will cry out. Now, we are living stones to tell the wonderful works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where does that come from, living stones? Well, when Moses died and Joshua led the people into the promised land, Joshua says, God, they're not going to honor me or trust me, paraphrasing, like they did Moses. So God says, I will make them honor you and fear you. And they walk through the Jordan River. Well, just like the Red Sea, God parts the Jordan River. And they walk through the Jordan River. And God instructs them that when you get halfway through the river, pick up stones. And when you get your foot on the other side, plant them right there. That these stones will be a testimony of what God did. So when people would come by and say, hey, what are all these stones for here? Oh, God took us out of bondage, out of Egypt. He led us to the promised land. And he brought us through the Red Sea and then also through the Jordan. And look what God has done. Well, guess what? You are living stones to say the same testimony. Look what God has done. He has redeemed me from the pit of hell, from my sins. He has washed me clean in his blood. He has clothed me in his righteousness, and he has set me on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Now I live for him. His Spirit dwells within me, and all things will work for my good because I am in Christ, called according to his purpose. That's your testimony. You're a living stone. People are going to say, what happened to you? They certainly said that to me. Something's wrong with you. What happened to you? You became a Bible thumper, a Jesus freak. Absolutely, and I'm thankful. You're living stones. This isn't a pep rally. This is a teaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is encouraging you of who you are in Christ. You're salt. Salt does a lot of things, right? Salt adds flavor and salt's a preservative. But one of the main things salt does is what? It creates thirst. Thirst for the living water. People are going to ask about your life because they're thirsty for spiritual things. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. Get the salt out of the shaker. Be the salt of the earth, right? He says, you're the light into the world. I don't feel like light. It doesn't matter how you feel. If you're a child of God, his Spirit is in you and it's shining in the spiritual realm. That's why the Bible says that you are the smell of death
to those who are perishing. They don't want to hear about you. They don't even want to see you. And you can walk into a room and some people will love you, some will hate you. Why? You're the smell of death to them because they know spiritually. Stones. I've traveled. I've been to Egypt. I've been to Vietnam. I've been to Amsterdam. I've been to South Korea. Well, just the airport at South Korea. They had the cleanest airport I ever seen. You could eat off the floors there in South Korea. It was just an amazing airport. But I said all that to say this. Everywhere I've gone, even in the States, I've picked up stones and brought some of them home, little pebbles and things like that. So I have stones from Cairo, Egypt. And my sister gave me a stone from the building at the World Trade Center. And for some reason, I collect stones. And some of the stones you can know that where they're from. Like I have in the front of our house, we have river rocks. And they're round and they're smooth. And you don't get those in Florida, right? And you're not getting those in the Rocky Mountains, but you're getting them in the southern areas. And so you can tell somewhat where the stones are from. And because of what they look like and how some are jagged and some are smooth. People have different languages, right? Your language or your dialect is from your location, right? You ever see that commercial where those cowboys are in the middle of the desert and they're putting this picante sauce on and he reads, he goes, this picante sauce is made in New York City, right? The dialect is different. So my family came from New York and they all talk that way and they have that dialect. Forget about it, right? So, but if you're a southerner, you're going to talk like this. And I'm not putting down southerners, but it's a different dialect. And you can kind of tell where people are from, right? Based upon what they say or even how they act or perhaps even how they dress. The Europeans, they wear dark clothes. Everybody's got black shoes. Why? It's raining all the time. Depending on where you're from, like England and things like that. Their dress is different. Their dialect is different. Their language is different. And here's what John Hess said. While serving as a missionary in Laos, Laos is the country that borderlines Vietnam. They're right next to each other. I discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. I love this. Before the colonists imposed national boundaries, the king of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. Those who ate short grain rice built their houses on stilts and decorated them with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. So these were the Laotian people. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice built their house on the ground and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons. Chinese-style dragons were, they were considered Vietnamese. So you got the Laotians and the Vietnamese. Different houses, different picture. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose culture values he or she exhibited. Did you capture that? Didn't matter where they lived, but it was their character and how they exhibited their character determined where they were from. So it is with us. We live in this world, but as part of God's kingdom, we are to live according to his kingdom standards and values. He has showed that to us. We are to stand out from the world. The Bible says that we're a peculiar group of people. We're different. Our language changes. The language of the world is profane, profanity. And I spoke it very well. But when I became a child of God, he changed that, right? He began to change. And our behavior begins to change. Whether the people approved or disapproved, recognized or had no idea what was going on, Jesus' purpose never changed. It was to save us from the penalty of sin. It was to save us from the wrath of God. It was to bring the believer into eternal life. And we are to tell everyone about the good news. You are a living stone. You have a testimony. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. Your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And though your sins were like scarlet, I will make you white as snow. I have come that you may have life abundant in my name, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters but through me. He will make the high things low, the crooked path straight. Just as the Father has loved me, I will also love you and abide in you. These are the promises, 100% guaranteed, fulfilled, just as he promised. And if you're tired, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For where are not appointed for the time of God's wrath, but everlasting life through Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have. There's hope for the hopeless, and we have the message of life. Jesus says that he is the water of life. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. He is the shepherd. The thief comes not but to steal and destroy and to kill, but I come that they may have life, life in eternity, life in abundance. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He speaks of eternal life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he invites us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. If we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And then that seek, find. And he that knocks, the door will be opened. And then he calls us to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words. We are to comfort people in the Word of God. We know what lies ahead. God has told us. But the comfort for the believers is that we will not suffer the eternal wrath of God. The greatest certainty in an uncertain world is the assurance of your eternal destination. And you can be 100% guaranteed assured by asking Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. And